every year, maybe like you do the same thing. Why do we do all this? Why do we celebrate Christmas and we go through all this routine just to tear it down a couple weeks later? Or in our house, maybe 2 months later. No, just kidding. Yet it never seems to change, does it? It's gotten so commercial. And there are so many things that we need to get done to prepare for Christmas. Taking out the wreaths, putting up the trees, the wreath on the door, making Christmas treats, stuffing stockings, and setting out the laser stars. Now, I have to talk about this for a minute. It's like the best invention ever, isn't it? This year, they're all over. I didn't even see them last year, you know, and so, the reason I think it's the best thing since Saran Wrap, I think, maybe, is that several years back, I was climbing on the garage roof, setting the strings across. Now, I have the eave that goes straight across, and then we have the garage, and I'm at the peak and kind of working myself down, and as I got to working myself down, I thought to myself, you know, Steve, you're really clumsy. And you're going to slip and fall, and it's a concrete pad at the bottom. So I took the extension cord and wrapped it a couple times around me, you know, the one for the lights while I was doing it, and sure enough, I slipped. And I went all the way down the garage roof and got right to the edge hanging over when the cord tightened up, and I thought, oh, thank you, God. Thank you for maybe putting that in my head or whatever. And that was the last time I got on the roof, okay? And so then I felt bad because all my neighbors have all this cool stuff, and we got little snowflakes, you know, by the door. And so this year I saw these laser things, so I right away pulled the trigger on that and got it set up, and it's on our house, and it makes it look like we're really in Christmas spirit, right? So I love it, you know. But, you know, the whole funny is, and here's my motto for Christmas, no more roof, right? And some of you older guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you younger guys that are klutzes like I am know what I'm talking about. But, you know, it doesn't slow down our season, does it? Have you found that the list never ends? All the things, not to mention going shopping in the midst of the Christmas rush. You know, I went over to Orchard Town, you know, the orchard, and I thought, okay, I'm going to go shopping, and I'm waiting to line just to get in, and I get in, and I'm waiting through the line to get parked, and I saw this quick turn, I made a U-turn and went back home. I am not going to do this, you know. I look at it, and all the decisions we have to make, and I wonder, did we get them all? And my wife's saying, yeah, I think I have everybody. And are these the right gifts, right? Okay, they can't just be a gift. It has to be the magic gift, the one that they're really going to enjoy. And when we receive them, we don't think anything like that, but, you know, so much, but we do when we're giving. And I think, you know, the problem is, guys, this is a time to celebrate Jesus Christ, right? This is the holy days. That's what holiday means. The holy days for us to realize that Jesus was born like us. And because he was born like us, he died like us. And he saved us from our sin. And this is a time to have joy and praise be in our hearts. And I want us all to, you know, I know you're on that Christmas rush. I want you to stop. Take a big, deep breath with me. In, out. In, out. Are you a little more relaxed? Isn't it funny you can sit here and still be uptight? Are we stopping to think about the meaning and the impact of Jesus being born in Bethlehem and being the Savior of the world and what that meant 2,000 years ago when the expectation was there, and yes, he was born? You know, listening to Micah the prophet around 700 years before Christ's birth, he describes Christ's birth, and he says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, And Bethlehem means a house of bread, and Ephrathah means fruitful. And it's the fruitful house of bread. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah. And the reason he says that is there's probably only 100 people in Bethlehem. You know, that's where King David was raised. And so it was a tiny community. And he says, and yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Boy, my mind immediately goes to Jesus saying before Abraham was, I am. You know, so Jesus was and is and always will be, was born in Bethlehem, just as Micah prophesied he would, 70 years, 100 years early. And our scripture today is focused on the shepherds and their experiences because I want us to see what it probably really meant to the shepherds that were in the field and how they responded to the news of the Savior. So we're going to read our text this morning in Luke 2, 8 through 12, and then I'm going to read the rest of it. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And we get to 13, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. And we says, heavenly hosts, he says, he means a heavenly army, praising God and saying, not singing, we sing this song, but they're saying, and I want you to think about this together, there's a whole army of God all saying this in perfect unison, all right? Glory to God in the highest. So we're going to do this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Now we're going to say this together. Are you ready? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Man, just think if you were a shepherd listening to that. You know, I was reading Alfred Edersheim's book on the Savior, and he was a Jewish man turned Christian. He was a professor at Oxford in the late 1800s. And he describes the shepherds, and I don't think these shepherds were actually the usual lowly shepherds that we assume they might be. It makes for great sermon material, but I don't think it's really that. And here's what I gathered. I did a lot of research on this and read a lot of articles. There's a place just outside the city of Bethlehem, but it's still in the region, it's still right there in and it's commonly known as Bethlehem. And there's a tower there, used to be, it isn't no longer there, but there's a tower there called Migdal Eder. And even in this slide, this painting that they did back 100 years ago or whatever, you could see the tower there because it was very well known. We've kind of all of a sudden kind of lost it in the Christian community, but this was a watchtower. It was actually the grave marker of Rachel, Jacob's wife, his favorite wife, and who was buried after dying, given childbirth to Jacob's son, Benjamin. Benjamin was the youngest out of the 12 sons, which turned into the 12 tribes. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and we have the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Benjamin was the youngest. So Jacob built this tower over her grave, and it was on the road right just immediately going out of Bethlehem towards Jerusalem. And it became a sheep tower over the years. And here's the interesting thing. It is where all the Passover lambs were kept and trained and shepherds were trained also and ceremonially purified as shepherds to raise these Passover lambs for the temple. to be able to sell at the temple. And the lambs were born inside the tower of the flock, as Micah the prophet calls it, and I'm going to read that in a few minutes because the chapter before talks about it. And so under watchful eyes, these special shepherds would then inspect each of the sheep and certify if they were lambs ready for Passover or if they needed to just turn them out for common use. And we know that because the law of Moses said they had to be lambs without blemish. So that means no scars, no scrapes, nothing. They had to be somewhat perfect. And so the new lambs, according to these sources, were that when they were born and they were without blemish, they would wrap them in strips of cloth in order to keep them from bumping in and scraping and that kind of thing. And that's where we get the swaddling cloths idea. And many students of the Bible believe that Jesus was born in that tower. It wasn't probably a big tower, but when we say the cave and those kind of things, we think, or they think, that it was possibly that sheep tower. And I'm gonna give you some reasons why that's really true in a little bit. The reason they went to that tower, which was right outside Bethlehem, because when you're only talking maybe 50 to 100 people, so it's not like you can knock on somebody's door, can we use your living room for this birth, you know? And so you remember it said that he went to the inn, not plural, to the inn. Well, the inn means guest room. And so they had someone had a guest room in that area where the relatives would come, that kind of thing. And the guest room must have been busy, and so they had to go out and find a place for this birth, and it would have been very natural for them to use this tower because it has all the hay and straw and so on and so forth. Now, the biblical arguments for the theory of this Migdal Eder is the name of the tower. Cite the fact that the word manger actually means stall or an area where animals are held. Okay? And let me read Micah 4:8. This was just before his pronouncement on Bethlehem. It says, "As for you, O watchtower of the flock," that's Midgal Edgar, "O stronghold of the daughter of Zion," and in the Old Testament, daughter of Zion are the children of Israel. "The former dominion," that's the kingdom of David, right, that finally was taken into the other countries, "will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem." In other words, what Micah is saying is the kingship's going to come back. And it's going to come back through the Christ. So here's what I found fascinating about this theory. First of all, it places Jesus in Bethlehem, as Micah promised in chapter 5, but it also describes the birth possibly being the traditional location for the Passover lambs. Now think about that for a minute. What do we know about the Passover lamb? You remember in Moses, they painted blood on the doorposts and the side. Why? Because that was a sign of Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood. And so I think it's fitting that he would be the Passover lamb, that these shepherds would certify him as a baby and wrap him in those same cloths all around. We don't even have information that swaddling cloths were what they used. A lot of preachers have said that, but wouldn't a blanket be a whole lot easier? Right? Secondly, it explains that the shepherds knew where to go immediately when the angel made the pronouncement and said, "Go see," but didn't give them where. Thirdly, it explains why those shepherds were notified by the angels, because it was their holy calling as shepherds to certify the Passover lambs. Fourthly, when John the Baptist sees Jesus, his immediate response is, do you remember? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." These lambs that were Passover took away sins for a year or momentarily, but not the sins of the world forever. Fifthly, Jesus enters into the walls of Jerusalem just before his death, and he doesn't go through the southern entrance, the eastern entrance, or the western entrance, but he comes through the sheep gate, which is where they took all the animals in to use them for sacrifice. I don't know whether this story's accurate or not. It sure makes sense, though, doesn't it? He certainly was the Passover lamb from birth to death, in our view. And he was sacrificed for our sin, and they painted the blood on the cross, and it's through his blood that we have the forgiveness of sins. We who know Christ are like those shepherds. We're busy about trying to get everything set for the holidays, and for them it was the Passover holiday in March or April. And all of a sudden, after seeing Jesus with their own eyes, the shepherds realize they have a decision to make. What should they do about the news that the angels gave them? And then when they actually saw the king born, now what? What do we need to do? So I want to read Luke 15 through 17. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, and here's their decision, they made widely known the saying that was told to them concerning the child. They decided to tell everybody. They told everybody. That's what they did. That was the decision they needed to make, and that's the decision they made in spite of Herod, in spite of all that was going on. And whether people believed him or not, because it's always hard, third hand, isn't it? Second hand or third hand, they told. So the question for us this morning is, what should we do with the news of the Savior? That the angels told the shepherds and we have it recorded? And let me illustrate that with a closing story. There's a story about one of the shepherds who had been a youth on the first Christmas night and has now become aged, and his grandson sits on his knees and recalls, this is obviously fiction, okay. A long, long time ago when I was a little more than a boy, I was out in the Judean hills one night with some other shepherds keeping watch over their flock. And the angel of the Lord came upon us, and the glory of the Lord shone round about us, and we were sore afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You will find the babe in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And the old man's lips ceased to move, and there was silence. Then his grandson turned, looked with wide, puzzled eyes into his grandfather's face and asked, "But Granddaddy, is that all? What did you do when you heard the good news? Was what the angel said really true? Was the Christ child ever really born?" And the old shepherd sadly looked, or shook his white head and answered, "I never knew. I never went to see." Some say that it was all a myth. Others say that they found him in the light of God, the power for life. But for me, I could never be quite sure. I never did go and see. We have a decision this morning that I think we need to consider. During the coming week, as Christmas comes and Christmas Eve services arrive, what are we going to do with the news of Jesus? I have family that's going to come that is anti-God, and by George, I'm going to talk to them. What are your options this morning and coming up on the season? Well, here's options. We can do nothing. We could say nothing, just as the old shepherd did. Or we can get caught up in the materialism and the commercialism and be too busy and use that for an excuse not to share Christ. Or we can go overboard with the lights and decorations and buying gifts. Or we can take time out to invite our friends or our relatives to come to the Christmas Eve service with us, where I'm going to share the gospel. And we may be able to share with those who maybe never understood or never checked it out, just as that old shepherd didn't. And he didn't have an answer for his grandson. And these people, when they come, can enjoy the festivities with the sleigh rides outside and the Christmas carols that we're going to sing like we did this morning and hear the gospel as well. And we can bring them in and let them hear the message of salvation, that Christ died for us. He was a sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb that died for us. And as a result of it, it has changed our life and changed our destination, right? We're headed for heaven. How can we keep that to ourselves? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning thanking you, God, that you sent your only begotten Son, you say, into the world to die for us. And Lord, we have a hard time understanding that. We understand because we just lost a fellow harvester. And that's hard on us, but how hard it would be to see your Son go through all that suffering and die on a cross. And all the sin of the world was put on his shoulders so that you had to turn your head away from him. God, we have no idea how hard that must have been for Christ and for you. And so, Lord, we honor Christ this morning. And we ask you to sweep our hearts. Help us think of those people that we can talk to just invite and have the fun of singing carols together and lighting candles and singing Silent Night, Holy Night, and getting our hearts all prepared for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And Lord, may you really affect in our heart to have us bring someone and invite someone. Please. While your heads are bowed, you may have come this morning and you haven't heard that message. Let me talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. In other words, we've all sinned, and the result of it, we've failed. And he goes on to say, and the wages of that sin, the paycheck for that sin, is eternal death. But immediately goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us how we can have that free gift given by Christ to us. And he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a little prayer. And if today is the day for you to give your heart to Christ, I'm going to pray that prayer, and you just pray it with me. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said. And because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. While heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, I'm going to ask you to do something. We want to pray for you, and we want you to acknowledge before God that you really meant it. And I just want you to raise your hand up, put it back down, and let God know you meant business this morning. That today is the day I've asked you into my heart. Anybody? Father, we just come this morning. We so love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you made that walk of going to the cross and all that it cost you. And that was what you were born in Bethlehem for. And that one day you will rule this earth with might and with power and with a rod of iron, and you will bring all sinful governments into subjection under you. And then, Lord, you're going to judge the people, and you're going to make everything right. And so for that, Lord, we give you the honor and the praise, and we raise you up as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may you be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.